So in our study for 2025, that's where we are right now, 2025, we are diving into a new study for the first few months of this year, embarking on a study of heaven, helping us to dispel the cloak that is this temporal world around us, to wrap our mind around the realities of where we actually are found in Christ, a study of heaven. Really, we're looking more in depth at that question that really plagues most of our minds. What comes next? What comes next? And as we've said, depending on your comfort with how you answer that question, you're either going to find yourself filled with fear and uncertainty, or confidence and clarity, or somewhere in between. So the course of this study and the purpose here, one of the primary purposes, is to find yourself in that second boat. To find that when you think of what comes next, you are filled with confidence and clarity when we have an understanding of what the scriptures say about what is to come. Last week, we really wrestled with that question and just spent a little time introducing this subject and asking, why does it matter? Why does it matter what we think about heaven? And first of all, we just had to understand that there are so many misconceptions about heaven. There are so many thoughts out there of what the world thinks that's so contrary to what the scriptures say. And we want our minds to be based on the foundation that is the Word of God. We can't let our minds be fixed by culture. We can't let our minds be swayed by the modern zeitgeist or spirit of the age, whatever the thought is today. No, we want our minds and our philosophies, our understanding of reality, to be based on the Word of God. And we understand that there are other reasons of what we looked at last week as well for why it matters, but most importantly about those misconceptions. And what we talked about is, you know, last time as well, is that we said that generally the knowledge base on heaven of what most evangelicals would be able to pull from is unfortunately rather lacking. And we said, well, there's probably a few things that everyone would probably go to when we talk about heaven. We would say, well, heaven is great because it's the place where there's no more sorrow. Amen to that. That's true. We rejoice in that. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Amen to that. No more sorrow there. We said that likely if you're pulling from your knowledge base on heaven, you're going to also remind yourself that, well, hey, Jesus is there. That's why we want to be there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where we want to be, with Jesus. And of course, our departed brothers and sisters are there. Those who have gone on before us are there as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. That we have that promise that we look forward to seeing again those who have gone on before us. And those are all true, and we rejoice in those. But tonight what I really want to just do is, we've titled this topic, Flashes of Truth. And really what we just want to do is give you an information blitz. I think today we call that an information dump. Just a good amount of information to give ourselves a foundation. We're going to be in this topic on heaven for a good while, but we just want to capture a little bait benchmark of foundation of different truths. So just asking and not really getting too much in depth into any of these. We will get into them much more in depth in the weeks to come, but just asking some general questions. Who's there? What is there? And how is it there? And each of those questions is a loaded question, and we could spend a lot of time on each one, but we're just going to, again, just try to be a little lighter tonight, and as we go through, we'll dive in a little bit more. But what we always have to do when we're getting into a new topic is we have to define terminology. Starting point, talking about heaven, we have to define what heaven is. What does the scripture mean when it talks about heaven? And we just start there, and we understand that's going to solve a lot of problems. If we start in the wrong place, we're going to end up in the wrong place. So what does the scriptures mean when it says heaven? There's a Hebrew word for it and a Greek word for it. Neither of them sound anything alike, but they both have the same general principle behind them. And really at its root, what the words mean is simply lofty. Lofty. And so based on how lofty something is, you know, lofty is kind of a relative term, right? Right now, I might look lofty to you where you're sitting. Don't think of me as a lofty individual, but just because you're down there and I'm up here right now, that's just, it's perspective. It's relative. And the scripture uses the term heaven in relativistic terms. That's why sometimes we, in our language, talk of the first and the second and the third heaven that are talking about different levels of loftiness. And so it's kind of relative in that sense. So we see heaven started in the book of Genesis, and it starts out, and there's one level, and then it goes up to another level, and then it goes up to that third level. First place we see it is right there in the book of Genesis at the creation, and just Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 is one example. This is just what today, theologically, we would call the first heaven. It's just that lowest version of heaven, the first level of loftiness that's right there above us. This is where the birds would congregate, right there in the sky. It's not meant to be the same thing as the starry host. It's not meant to be the same place as where we go when we die. It's just one step above us, with our head in the clouds, as it were. Genesis 1:20 says, God says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Scriptures are not teaching us there that the geese are flying through the stars, right? We know that's not true. They're not flying up into heaven. That's not true. That's not what it's trying to tell us. It's simply trying to say that it's the first level. It's the first height that's above us, heaven again relative, right there in the first level. And then it goes on, and even in the Genesis account, it goes on and it talks about the next level of heaven. And there in Genesis chapter 1, again, if we jump back a few verses, verse 14, the second level there, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And the starry host, the sun and the moon and the stars, they are really far away. I'm not going to give you any scientific facts right now, but we understand the birds could fly for a really, really, really long time and never get there. That's how far and lofty they are above our current state. And yet these are the same word that's used to describe them, speaking of different places as well. So we have the sky as the first heaven, the abode of the stars, and the starry host as the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven. The third heaven was what Paul speaks of as having his vision to be able to see. Heaven, the third heaven, is that what we typically think of when we talk about heaven and what we're going to be studying through the course of this as well. The third heaven is best defined as the abode of God. And whatever you think of heaven, I think a lot of times we think of it from a human perspective. We're going to get into this more next week, but a lot of times we just think of it as a place that we're going to go because, you know, we think about life from our perspective. But really, it's the place where God is. It's the place where God's glory dwells. The abode of God, the home of God, is a good way to think of heaven. A lot of passages in the scripture talk about God, who is our Father, who is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, let's just back up again there and just understand what we're talking about. God is so great that we use some words that talk about his greatness, and we put a little adjective on those words. It's that little Latin word, omni. And so we use these words talking about God's descriptors or some of his different attributes. We say he's omnipotent. We say he's all-powerful, right? That's what omni, all-power. We say he's all-knowing, omniscience, omniscience. That means he knows everything. But he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here as well as in the heavenly place. And so we understand that God is omnipresent. He's greater than he can imagine. And Solomon recognizes that in all of his wisdom. After Solomon builds the Lord the temple, he says this in 1 Kings chapter 8. He says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. What we're drawing attention to there is God is so much greater that the heavens themselves can't actually contain him because he's greater than that existence. Nonetheless, the heavens helps us to understand it as that third heaven or that highest place as being a unique place where God's glory dwells specifically. The scripture speaks of it as being the throne room of God, the place where his authority rests. Revelation chapter 4, 2, immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A throne room, where his glory dwells, where there is no sin, where God is in a very unique way. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about this concept, and as well as the future of time, and when we go to be with God where he dwells. And there's going to be different levels of heaven as we talk about. You don't just go to heaven and then you're in one place. It's as if a story that you fell out of. That heaven's going to continue, time's going to continue, and God has a place for us in time through eternity future. So we'll get much more into that in the times to come, but let's just hit some of the points that we want to start here. Defining terms, heaven is a lofty place, but third heaven is specifically meant to be the place where God dwells. Now, what do we know about the place where God dwells? 11 points for you tonight. First, most important point that we have to understand, it's real. Heaven is real. It's a tangible place. It's not a concept. It's not a frame of mind. There are so many today who would just try to get you to think that it's just a perspective. It's just a philosophy, a way to think about life. And that's so far from the truth. That heaven is an actual place because that's what Jesus said. In John 14, we know well, he says, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. It's a tangible place. When Jesus says it's a place, that word means it's a spot, it's a location that's delimited by the people who are there. There's either people who are there or they're not there because they're in that present locale. They're in that location. And he talks about that mansion context. It was the cultural image that at that point in the day, there was a room that would be added on to the patriarch's house that the son would go and bring the new bride into. And they would live there in that new mansion, as it were, on the side of the father's house in a real place, a tangible place that we're going to. And when the scriptures speak about heaven, don't let yourselves fall into the cultural concept of the day to think it's not a real location. To think that somehow you're just snuffed out of existence and just exist in some type of nirvana or some type of attitude of bliss or some type of nonsense of that. No, it's a physical place. And you will be there with a conscious mind, able to comprehend that which is happening to some capacity with the mystery that's connected there as well. What we have to understand about it being a place is that reminds us again of the eternality of the soul. Everybody goes someplace, but everybody doesn't go to the same place. There's a place that's prepared for us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have embraced him and his sacrifice for us, then there's a place prepared for us. But if we have rejected the Lord Jesus, that is that unforgivable sin. That is that which cannot be forgiven. And because of that, man will be separated from God for eternity in a different place. Far be it from us to enter there, but there is a place where Jesus is. That's the place where the Father is. And then that means there's also a place where Jesus is not. And where the Father is not in that context as well. And where he is not, neither any of his goodness is there either. And that's certainly not the place that we want to be. So starting off, we just have to understand it's real. Now, who's there? Who's there? Well, as we already said, the Father is there, and Jesus is there. And how could we not want to be where our Father is? As children, children love to come to their Father and just to crawl up on his lap and just to sit there and be there with their Father where he is. Don't we want the same? To be where our Heavenly Father is. Matthew 6:9, after this manner, pray for our Father who is in heaven. Or Romans 8:34, Christ is he that died, then that has risen again, and is now, even now, at the right hand of God. He's there in heaven physically, in that capacity, with his new resurrected body that someday we will have as well. But one of the most glorious truths is to recognize that we will actually be in God's presence. In his presence, but right now our flesh cannot exist. That we cannot be in his presence and live because of the corruption that is in our bodies and the frailty that exists. To be in the unadulterated purity of his goodness would just destroy our being right now. But there's a time that we will have the strength to be there, and we will revel in that light as well, in the glory of being there. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as in the act of being stoned, is given one of those heavenly visions as well, similar to what Paul received in the book of Corinthians. Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As Brother Donnie had said before, or maybe it was Dr. Lear, I'm sorry, I didn't catch which one of you said it, but if we knew, if we knew what heaven was like, if we actually understood that what was waiting for us, we would want to be there. We wouldn't cling to the vapor that is in this life. We would have our eyes faced and looking towards that glory that's to come. The Father's there. Jesus is there. As we've already said, our brothers and sisters are there, the believers that have gone on before us. Hebrews calls it the church of the firstborn, the assembly of the firstborn. We are the firstborn with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn that he might have preeminence, but also that he would be the firstborn of many brothers. And we are those brothers and sisters that are now children of the King also, because Jesus was the first one who was born. All of those that belong to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verses 6 to 8, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We know that Christ lives in us. We know that we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is different. We see right now through a glass dimly. There's a darkness that separates us from knowing, even as we shall one day be known. And we look forward to the day that we will actually see him as he is and be like him. There's a distance right now. But we know, as we walk by faith, not by sight, that we are willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to be there with not only our Father, not only Jesus, but the believers who have gone on before us as well. As we understand, they will all be there in his presence with us, those who have gone on before and those who are caught up in that blessed rapture as well, who are of that final generation, who are given that honor of being caught up in the air. But the believers are there, and one other thing to recognize of who is there is that it's not just us. It's not just America. It's not just Western civilization, but it's believers from every nation will be represented. What a glorious truth. Revelation chapter 5 reminds us that they sing a new song, which says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We talked about this morning about God taking down that middle wall of partition between us. Then now Jew and Gentile alike from every tribe and every nation are brought in. And he is saying, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin, and all of those nations will be gathered together around the throne. And we will reign with the Lord on earth as well. That's a testament to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we broaden our image and see, it's not just going to be us in our homogeneous circles that we go in, but it's going to be the church as it was meant to look like. All ages, all ethnicities, all races, from all the tribes and nations of the world. What a tremendous image. It was always meant to be this way. It's not just a New Testament concept, but that was spoken of in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah says, it's a light thing that thou should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, restoring the preserved of Israel. No, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So we see there's going to be a tremendous number of people there. And then we move on and we ask the question, well, what is it that's going to be there? And that's kind of a difficult question to answer. And we're going to unpack that again as the weeks go on, because that changes chronologically based on where we find ourselves in the history of time. What is in heaven today is going to be different than what's going to be in heaven at the new heavens and the new earth. It's a different heaven now than what it's going to be like then, because then it's a new heaven. It's different. It's not the same that it is right now. And we're really going to unpack this as we move forward, that there's a chronology of things that are going to change. I said it before, but I want to say it again because I think it's a really important concept, is that, friends, when you pass on, you don't pass out of the story. It's not like life, it's not like creation moves on, but now you're out of it. No, you just change state. You're not here anymore, but you're there in God's presence, and God still has a timetable for the ages that he's going to move forward with. And wherever God is, you're going to be. And what that means is that you don't just go to heaven and sit there, but you go to heaven and then you continue to be with God where he is as he moves that timetable forward. And so we're going to unpack that in the weeks to come. That means that there's a rapture. You're going to be there. that there's a millennial kingdom. You're going to be there. There's a setting up of the new heaven and the earth, and you're going to be there. Life doesn't end in that regard. You have eternal life. It's going to continue, and you're going to be with God moving forward in time as well. Time starts, but it never ends. We see a beginning of it in the scriptures. It says in different times, in the beginning, when there was a beginning, at the start of everything. But there's not an end. It continues to go on. And you're going to be there if you're found in the Lord, moving forward continually through time. And so the changes are going to be based on that chronology of where it is. But tonight, just capturing a few things of what is not going to change, regardless of what time frame you find yourselves. And there's a few different things that are true. And the first thing is that in heaven, your name is recorded. Your name is recorded there. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The author of Hebrews said that same thing in chapter 12, where he talks about the church of the firstborn. He also says, you're written in heaven. But what that image is the image of how blessed it is to think that your spot is reserved. It's reserved in heaven. You are that which is expected to arrive. I always loved it as a kid when you could call ahead and get a reservation at a restaurant, and you walked in, and there's all those people waiting around hoping they get a table, and you just waltz right in. And they say, "Hey, it's your spot is here waiting for you." And how great is that in a restaurant? How much more wonderful is that to think that that's where we are in heaven? Our names are there already, reserving a spot for us. We are there waiting to go, and it is getting ready for us. Even now, there's a place with your name on it, reserving the spot for you. What a glorious promise for us. We read from Luke chapter 10 there about the sending out of the 70. They come back to the Lord, and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us," and they're rejoicing in that. Jesus says, "That sounds great, but that's nothing. That's nothing to the fact that your names are written in heaven." Even the glorious powers on this earth that the Lord grants to his children that seem so spectacular are nothing. Nothing compared to the glorious truth that we will be there with that heavenly heritage that's reserving a place for us. But unfortunately, the opposite is also true as well. Revelation also says in chapter 20, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you have a reservation, you're in. We can have that reservation by crying out to the Lord Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. If we trust in him today, we get our names recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life, which we later find out is actually written from the foundation of the world. Our names were always there anyway. That's that intersection again of a free will and the sovereignty of God coming out to play yet again. And so we see our names being recorded there, and then secondly, our inheritance is there. That blessed inheritance of what we've received. 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." We so often want and revert to building up our treasures on this earth. We so often just fall back to just hoarding little things in our cupboard or in our closet. And it might be innocent little things that we don't want to get rid of. Oh, you know, those movies, I know we don't watch them anymore, but I just have a hard time getting rid of them. And that's the gentle things. And then, of course, there's the more substantial things, the finances or the habits that we just can't break free from, that we're building into them as if they're going to last, but they're not going to last. As soon as we pass on, they're going to move to another, and as soon as they pass on, they're going to move to another. But we have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. It's undefiled. It cannot fade away. And this is difficult for us to get our minds around because it is somewhat mystical. But when we think about it in this regard, how much of a blessing is the Holy Spirit in your life? He's that which convicts you of sin. He's that which leads you in the path of righteousness. He's that which draws you along to the next level of glory. He's that which produces fruit in your life, Where would we be without the working of the Holy Spirit in our life? An unbelievable blessing. But friends, the Holy Spirit is just the down payment of the inheritance that we're going to receive when we're in heaven. And the down payment, hey, that's a great thing. That's a little bulk of something of the tremendous amount that's going to come. We can't even begin to imagine the glories that are waiting for us in heaven when we actually obtain that inheritance. But when we see what God has already given us this side of eternity, it should just blow our minds to think of what is waiting for us on the other side of the veil. That inheritance is there waiting for us. Paul calls it the Ephesians. He calls it the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And friends, that's what it is. It's the riches of glory. If only we had eyes to see. And the third thing that is there is that our citizenship is there. So good for us to remember this. Paul tells the Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven. But really that word conversation, it means our politics are in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From where we look for the Savior, from where we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we're reminded over and over again, this earth is not our home. We are not home. As blessed as it is to come back from a long trip and open the doors and kick up your feet and to take your shoes off and say, oh, I'm home. You're not. You're just passing through. And this is a nice place to pause from, but there's so much more that's waiting for us on the other side. Even this nation, as tremendous as it is not our ultimate refuge. But there's more that's coming for us. We're just pilgrims in that distant land. We're ambassadors on foreign soil. And even those ambassadors who are on foreign soil, sometimes they can get comfortable on that foreign soil, and they can even have a place that they call their home on that foreign soil, but they always long for their actual home. And that's us. That there's always more that we should be longing for that cannot be satisfied by this life. Because that's ultimately where we find ourselves, as ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ambassadors for the Lord, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are called to be. Even if we take up residence here, we have our eyes based on our eternal and heavenly home. Our citizenship is there, and finally, our rewards are there. Slightly different from our inheritance, being more general, the blessings that everybody will receive through the Lord, simply by being a child of the King and sharing in that joint inheritance, as it were. But our rewards are specific to us. And what the Lord was willing to do through us and through our openness, just to say, Lord, I'm an open vessel. I'm just a channel. Use me in whatever way you will. And what we understand as we're being used of the Lord is that if he chooses to use us and we yield ourselves to him, it's not because of our strength. It's not because of any merit that we possess. It's not because we had some skill set that we really worked to develop. No. In no way is it that. It's simply that we were yielded. That we were found faithful. And we said, Lord, you can use me. And I'll just lay myself down on this altar and I'll say, use me whatever way you can. And when we get to heaven, we find that we are actually, glory be, rewarded for that willingness to be used of the Lord. And what that means is that we are given accolades, we are given some level of recognition. Scripture frequently calls it the crowns that we are given. And what a blessing that we receive those crowns, that we can take them. And the blessing that we have in receiving them is to give them back yet again to the Lord Jesus. To cast those crowns down at his feet and say that you are the one who deserves everything. Everything that happened in my life from the beginning to the end was nothing when I stepped into it. But when you used me as being the hand in me as the glove, the power belongs to you. And the glory belongs to you. And I am but nothing. And yet there's rewards that are there waiting for us as well. The things of this earth are temporary. We need to be reminded of that. But the heavenly rewards are incomparable and incorruptible. We need to invest in that eternal reward as well, because the dividends are eternal. So there's a lot that's there, and there's a lot more that's there that we'll get to in the weeks ahead. But the last point is the question, how is it there? What is it like in heaven? The first is that the best of earth is there. What that means from reading from Revelation chapter 22 this evening is in verse 3, is that there will be no more curse. curse. There's no more curse. Right now, what that means is that everything is just created to fall apart. That's not how it was intended to be, but that's what sin did when it entered into creation. Now everything just collapses. And it doesn't stay as it was intended to be, but it disintegrates and it falls from order into chaos. That's corruption. That's what sin has done to this world. But eventually, the new earth will be here. And the new earth will not experience that corruption anymore. There will be no more curse. And that's the curse from Adam and Eve. That's the curse that falls in sin. That's the curse that falls on our desire to be bent towards sin, the desire to put ourselves above God. It deals with the idea of work being a drudgery and a difficult thing to do rather than purposeful and joyful. It's an expansive concept, but maybe the most important there is just the idea that the actual physical corruption is gone. And we can't imagine what that's like, because since there have been humans, there has been corruption. And Adam and Eve were the only ones who were allowed for a few moments to live life without that corruption. It's for us to understand what it's like for life to actually just continue without falling apart, without breaking down. We can't imagine, but it's there. And it's waiting for us ultimately in heaven. So the best of earth is there. And as we've already said, sorrow and sickness and sin are not there. That was chapter 21, verse 4. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Friends, we know life is hard. This pilgrimage is hard, and we understand it was meant to be that way, in that sense, that we understand that there's going to be trials and difficulty and temptation. None of us is exempt from pain. But there is a time coming that will be all gone. There's a time that's coming, if the Lord would tarry, that we will face physical death. Should we not be raptured up first? That's a question of when, not if. It's a question of when, typically. And man, in and of himself, has no ability to avoid that. The book of Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 8. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither has he has power in the day of death. There's no way to avoid it. It's a natural way that things fall apart. But we understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a time where there's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. There's no more sickness. There's no more cancer treatments. There's no more rehabilitation clinics. There's no more long-term care facilities. There's no more broken bones. There's no more of the sickness and disease that have ravaged the country over the last 5 years. There's no more. It's gone. Life just continues and continues to thrive. And gloriously, there's no more sin. There's no more desire to be separate from the Lord. There's no more pain that comes from that. No more conflict. No more heartache from miscommunication or from exalting ourselves or for putting ourselves first. It's all gone. Instead, there's just abundant life that's waiting for us on the other side of the veil. And the final point there is that there's purpose in heaven. Ultimate purpose. And we phrase that in the outline as service and rulership and adventure. Again, heaven isn't just a place we go and kick up our feet. It's not just a place that you go and just stagnate. Stagnation doesn't exist in heaven. No, there's work to do, and there's the strength to be able to do the work. There is a joy in having a task to do and having the abundant level of strength in being able to accomplish the task. That feels great. We don't often feel that today. More often than not, there's a task to do, and it takes everything that we have and then a little bit more to get it done. That's what we understand what life is like here, but there are times that we've experienced what it's like to be able to surpass that weakness, to surpass that fatigue, and to walk forward with purposefulness and to add value to the creation. And that's what we find in heaven. Purpose. Service, rulership, even adventure, if we could put it that way. We read from chapter 22. It said in verse 2 that there was the healing of the nations takes place. So we see that there's activity that's taking place here. But most important is verse 3, no more curse, but the end of it, his servants shall serve him. There's service in heaven. There's activity in heaven, and we're equal to it. And we're we're able to step out for it. It's a joy. It's not difficult. And then in verse 5 again, there will be no night there, no need for the candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God has given them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's restoration, there's service, and there's rulership. We look back and we see a creation. There was a moment that the world was brought into existence, but there's never that conclusion. As we've already said, time will continue moving forward. And at the end, that imagery shows not stagnation, but fruition. It shows satisfaction, and it shows a place that is ultimately under God's control. We know the world is under God's control now, but it feels like it's spinning out of control because the prince of the power of the air is doing what he can to make it appear that way, even though God is sovereign and ultimately has the final say. But we won't see that in heaven. It'll feel like God is in control because he is in control, and everything will be orderly exactly as it was intended to be. And there, God's people will be free to work, to serve, and to rule and enjoy that new creation until the glory of God and his presence, until they walk together into eternity future. We mentioned it a few times before, but it's good to remind ourselves that Paul was granted the honor of seeing this heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of himself, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago. This such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And that image changed Paul, changed him dramatically so that he understood that this life is meant to be fruitful labor. This life is meant to be for Christ. But to die is gain. May we grasp that truth through the course of this study. May we understand that where we're going is so much better than where we are right now. And may that give us a level of perseverance and steadfastness to say, yes, this is difficult. Yes, there are trials that I'm facing, and they're physical, and they're mental, and they're financial, and they're emotional, and they feel like they're too big for me. But this is a slight and a momentary affliction compared to the glory that's to come. May the Lord grant our request to be excited about this heavenly future and be ready to be with him forever. And may we also be ready to bring as many along as we can. We have the words of life. Are we willing to share them? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us to be in your word here tonight. And I know this was rather broad, and we were just trying to get a lot of information out, a mile wide and an inch deep, but we're starting to get our mind back into the concepts of heaven. And it's difficult to do because we don't talk about this a lot. And there's some framework that we need to build in so that we're more comfortable discussing these topics. And as we go forward, Lord, there's so much to learn. There's so much to talk about. We just ask that, really, you would give us a tremendous amount of wisdom and understanding where it is that we're going, what it is that you're calling us into in eternity future, but also to understand, as we just closed on this topic, that means there's work for us to do today as well. And as difficult as it is, that which is coming, we will feel no pain. We will feel no burden. There will be no difficulty in that regard. There will just be joyful service to you. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will have the strength to be able to serve you and to be able to continue to serve you and will not faint and grow weary and collapse. And today, our bodies grow weak, and you give us the strength every day that we need for the work at hand that day. Yes, you do, and we say that, we praise you for it. But at the end of it, we're tired and we're fatigued and our bodies are worn out because they're prone to corruption. They've experienced the corruption. But we're looking forward to the day when that corruption will be no more and there will only be the abundance of life. Lord, we have the words of life because of what you have done for us. We have the gospel message, which is that which the world has heard. And may we not just be like those that the disciples who were marveling at the wonderful powers that were given them and the blessings that were given them in this life, but more so that the most important thing is that after this life, there's a place reserved for us. After this life, our names are written in heaven. And that should change our entire perspective with how we are operating this life today. Help us, Lord, to live with eternity in mind. Help us every day to realize that tomorrow you might call us into eternity. Today you may call us into eternity. Are we ready? And are we living like it? we need to get ready, Lord, if there's things that we need to get right before you, help us to do so. The quiet of our own hearts tonight and the quiet of our own hearts as we get ready for bed, as we get ready for the week ahead, Lord, speak to us in that stillness and help us to be ready to walk out of the doors the following morning, ready to serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We ask, Lord, that we would be channels only, open to being used by you, and that you would get the glory for everything that you do through us. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for calling us into these excellencies that are so much beyond us. We're not worthy of this, but that's why you get the glory for it. Thank you for this, Lord. As always, may truth resound in our hearts. If there's falsehood that's been spoken, may it fall away. But to help that truth to take root in who we are and to change us from the inside out. We ask these requests in Jesus' name. Amen.